know.
Excellent. All right, fine. I'm sorry I'm late. The cold outside, you know, that's Amalek. You know, Asher Korcha, right? Yeah. So we're fighting Amalek by being here, right? today is Moshe Rabbeinu's Yortzeit, Zayin Adar. So we'll make our remarks centered around him, Lechvoidei. I had the most obvious question to ask is that we know that when we first encountered Amalek, you know, in Parshas Beshalach, so the war was done on two levels. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu with his hands up and Yoshua with the sword. And it was indispensable, right? Kasher Yoram Moshe Yadav v'gavar Esau v'kasher v'gavar Amalek. He had his hands up, so when he had his hands up, Am Yisrael was victorious. And when his hands went down, so Rachman Litzlan was the other way. So aside from understanding why the war was on these two different levels, there's a more fundamental question. If Moshe Rabbeinu was so essential, so necessary, you know, to beat Amalek, so where is he in the next? Where's the Moshe Rabbeinu figure when Shaul had to go against Amalek? Or how we have to face off with Amalek. Muhammad Hashem b'Amalek midor dor. Whoever carries the sword is a continuation of Yoshua. Fine. Where's the hemshech of Moshe Rabbeinu? I'm saying, who represents? I mean, you have generals, so that's the Yoshua type figure. You know, who is the? What stands in the place of Moshe Rabbeinu? You know, in our Muhammad and Amalek for all generations.
Our Torah learning, our gedolim that are being continuing to spread Torah.
We'll discuss it. Okay. It's really all of the above, but I want to, get a more exact definition. Related, as we will show, this is related. You know, this upcoming Shabbos is Shabbos Zohar, and the din of Shabbos Zohar. You know, I mean the din of Zohar, Parshas Zohar. You know, even if it has to be once a year, which is not clear that, you know, according to the Chinuch, doesn't have to be even once a year. As long as, you know, whenever you're in danger of forgetting, you have to remind yourself. But we do it once a year because that's called the Shir of Shichacha, you know, a whole 12 months. The thing is, why do we do it on the Shabbos before Purim? Why don't we do it on Purim itself? So now the poskim bring a very interesting remez to the idea that we should do the mitzvah of Zohar prior to Purim from the pasuk Vayomim Ma'ele Niskorim V'Nasim. These days are remembered and performed. You know, the Megillah says about the days of Purim. So it says two lashonos, Niskorim V'Nasim. They are remembered, but they also are upheld. We perform the mitzvahs of Purim. So, and from there they say that this is a reference that Niskorim refers to Zohar, Parsha Zohar. And this, to the best of my knowledge, is not a Gemara anywhere. I do believe this, you know. The Rishonim talk about this, Rishonim, the Poskim. The Pesuk is alluding to Zohar and then Purim. And that we should do Zohar before Purim. Niskorim, V'Nasim, do Zechira before the Asiya, right? Purim is the Asiya, the doing. All right, so we should do the Sechira before the Asiya. Right, but it still needs to be further, you know, understood why the Shabbos before. Why not on Tanis Esther? Let's say, you know, the day before. All right. And we will yet come back to that. The answer lays in a Tanchuma, as we will show. Right, but that's an interesting thing, that we keep Parshas, the Kiyum of Mitzvah Zohar, Yisrael Malik, separate from the Mitzvah of Purim. It has to come first. And why the Shabbos before? Another thing, the interesting thing about the Chag of Purim is that it's a Yom Tov that really bridges Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaalpeh. Right, in the sense that it's Durabbanan, right, takana of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola that lived through the whole situation. Right? It's not biblical, but yet, you know, and before we, while we're still on that point, I should say, while we're still on that point, you know, there is a Tanchuma in Parshas Noach that the Maral brings, that the when HaKadosh Baruch Hu held over the mountain over us, it was because we were reluctant to accept the Torah Shebaal Peh. And therefore, Hagdar Kiblu, imagine when we re-accepted the Torah in the days of Achashverosh, it was actually a re-acceptance of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And that makes good sense, because the we are definitely showing that we accept the authority of the Sanhedrin, the Torah Shebaal Peh, you know, to legislate that we have to do the mitzvahs of Purim. But there's something else that Esther had, she faced off with the Sanhedrin in her day. The Gemara says in Megillah Daf Zayin, she had, oh, it was not simple, and it remained a machlokes, and not all Tanoim even agree. Right? But she faced off with them that Megillah Esther should be added to the Kisvei HaKodesh. You know, they initially said not. It should not be one of the books of Tanakh. And then until they finally found a remes, Ksov, Zo, Zikorom, Besefer, Zos, Zikorom, Basefer, you know, that, alluding to that all the extra words, you know, in that directive to Moshe Rabbeinu to write the story of Amalek, so Zos, Zikorom, Basefer, you know, leaves room that, you know, all these different words, Basefer, alludes to Megillah Esther. But until, like I said, there's even a sheet in the Gemara that wasn't, that's not the halacha, but we do paskin that is the halacha, that, you know, the book of Esther is one of the Kisvei HaKodesh. It is one of the books of the Tanakh. So, you know, it's not the Kedusha of Chumash, right? But it is, but it's definitely Torah Shebechsav.
Why didn't they want to edit?
That's right. So we'll discuss that in a second. You know, what was the big issue? Well, yeah, let's ask it the other way. Why was it so important to Esther that, Megillah Esther should be part of Tanakh? And they look for remes. You know, she was fighting for that. Now, it's a very interesting thing that everyone knows the other famous halacha that's brought down in the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Megillah. Right? The Rambam says that L'osid Lavo, all Kisvei HaKodesh will fall out of use, except for Chumash and Megillah Esther. There will only be two books in Torah Shebechsav. I mean, the Chamisha Chumashei Torah, you know, the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Megillah Esther. Which again sort of brings us full circle. That, you know, the only other thing that there'll be in Tanakh, other than the book of Moshe Rabbeinu, is Megillah Esther, showing that Moshe Rabbeinu again has something to do, you know, with the story of Purim. Everyone's probably heard the famous Gemara in Chulin, of Kuf Lametes, Moshe Men HaTorah Minayin, there was a remes Moshe Rabbeinu before he was born, so by the Gzer of the Mabu, Bishagam Ubasar, Bishagam is Gematria Moshe, and then Gemara immediately launches into the Esther, you know, first of all, Hama min HaTorah Minayin, Hama min HaEitz, Esther min HaTorah, Mordechai min HaTorah Minayin, Kachol B'Sarim Rosh, Mordror, the Targum says, Meir Adichya, right, and Esther min HaTorah Minayin, Vanochi Haster Astir Ponai. So the Gemara lumps together Moshe Rabbeinu with all the characters of the story of Purim, again, showing that there is a very integral connection. Right, and which again brings us back to our opening question. So if there's a very integral connection, where is Moshe Rabbeinu henceforth? Where is he when we need him? As we have a Mucham al Hashem ba'amalek midor dor. So there's a contradiction in Psukim. Not a contradiction with that. I mean to say, we have one message, you know, in the story in Parshas Peshach, and we have another message that comes out from what we read in Parshas Zohar, you know, the Psukim of Zohar, Esh Asher Asecha Amalek. You know, in the Psukim that we read in Parshas Peshach, what happened directly before the Muhammad Ba'amalek is that they were Am Yisrael needed water, right, by Masa Meriva. And Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, and out came water. You know, the first time he hit the rock. Next time, later, 40 years later, he was supposed to speak to the rock. All right, but this time he hit the rock, and he was supposed to hit the rock. Right, and they, Al Nasosam Al Hashem Leimor, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbeinu Im Oyen, and then immediately after, Vayavo Amalek. Right? They tested Hashem. to ask, is Hashem in our midst or not? And then Vayavo Amalek. Right? Seemingly because of the sin of asking Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im oyin. So immediately Amalek comes as a, you know, that's their punishment. You know, as you know, Rashi says right there in the Pesukim. Right? Now it's time we have to understand what the sin really was. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im oyin. You can't say that Am Yisrael didn't believe in God. Who took them out of Mitzrayim? Who just split the Yamsa for them? Who's been giving them money? So what does it mean? What were they asking, really? Even the question, you know, needs to be understood. But because they asked that question, let's say it was more than just a question, it was actually a declaration, as we're going to show. So because that, Vayavu Amalek. But in Parshas Kisetze, the Psukim of Zohar that we're going to read on Shabbos come right after the Tzivui of Lo'eha B'kischa Eifa Ve'eifa G'dol V'ktana. You shouldn't have two different types of weights. You know, you got to be honest with your weights and measures. You have to have, you know, and that's mamash. There's a lo sase doraisa. You're not even allowed to, use them. You just have to get rid of them. Not false weights and measures have to be eliminated. Makes no difference if it's going to work out to the benefit of your client. Makes no difference. You're not allowed to have wrong weights and measures. Right? So, and that right after that, you know, Zohar es asher oscha Amalek, so Rashi says right there, if you lie about mishkolos, if you lie about weights and measures, Amalek's going to come. That's what Rashi says. No, see, the Amalek comes when you seemingly, we'll discuss really what Am Yisrael was saying, by Asher es asher b'kibedim oyin. Now Rashi's saying something else. Right? If you lie about weights and measures, then Amalek comes. So now let me ask you something, another question. Why lie about weights and measures? How about if you steal? No weights and measures. Stop. Outright theft. Outright theft. With Amalek come? Seemingly like weights and measures is an elegant way to steal.
But it's clear. When something is weighed, it is what it is. There's no room for saying, well, it wasn't really this.
Yeah.
But if you put an extra little stone on it or whatever, then you're perverting it. But if you're really looking at it honestly, it is what it is.
Yes, yeah, so that's my question. Is there something about weights and measures more than just stam theft and cheating? That Amalek is connected cheating about weights and measures. That's what I'm asking.
I'm trying to say you don't really see that you are being cheated.
So I'm just saying, I want to ask...
Also, maybe it's the intent, like you have, Amalek had the chutzpah, the goal, to even think that he could try, after hearing everything that happens in Israel, he went ahead anyway. In the same way, if you are not dealing honestly, you're going totally against the Torah, which represents emet. So where do you come off? Like, how do you have the gall to even think that way, that you could even do that?
Okay.
So I think the weight and measure is a concretized thing, that you've now made the inyan of cheating into this physical, concrete thing that you're putting on in front of you, and you're stealing through something, like you're changing what really is.
Okay. Okay.
It fools you because you think it's honest, and it's really false. So like Amalek, he presents a false picture.
Okay, very good. So let's... what everyone said is correct. I just want to pull it together in a, into solid definitions. Everyone knows, you know, the Gemara we just quoted. Haman min atar minayin haminaitz. The Rebbe is also the chet eitz hadas. So now we learned right here in Nefesh HaChaim just last week, and I told you it has to do with Purim. I said, right? The way our minds work, that we are so prone to doubt, or we could get seriously confused and even rationalize the worst things. You know, it's a famous chazal. Satan v'pnina l'shem shemayin iskavnu. The Satan himself, and even Penina, Penina, the co-wife of Chana, they're mechavin l'shem shemayin. Penina wants to get her daven more. Right, and then the son also, he says, I'm doing my job, just doing my job. So the Kotzker Rebbe said, you know, how did Chazal know? You know, well, which pasuk did they learn it out from? You know, they made a sweeping statement, you know, that they were Mechavim, as if they know what the son and Penina were thinking. How did they know? The Kotzker Rebbe, it's very simple. The biggest atrocities are only done l'shem Shemaim. So, right, so aside from that, the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra gets us seriously confused, like we learned last week in Nefesh HaChaim. There's not a single mitzvah that's not adulterated with a little bit of ulterior motives. Right? And there's not an Avera that can't be rationalized, because Das Miloshin connection, Tov and Ra, have been hopelessly mixed and adulterated, and it makes life so confusing. Right, so an element of that is, of course, doubt. You know, because confusion is, you know, another word for confusion is suffix. And that's really, you know, how Akharish Baruch Hu, as it were, sticks it in other Mauritian's face. Ha min ha eitz, did you eat from the tree? Well, as if it's a suffix. Showing him to, where he fell to. He lost clarity. And that's the remez to haman min ha-tayra. Ha min ha eitz. So everyone knows what it says in Sfarim. Amalek itself is gematria suffix. It's true. Work it out. Amalek is gematria suffix. Doubts. Right. Suffix is the deadliest thing. Right. An outright lie can be checked. An outright lie, it may take time, but you find, you know, you could call it out. You claim X, Y, Z happened, so you go back, pull up the newspapers from that period, and you'll show, right? You say something concrete, you know, something concrete, even if it's total sheker, can be refuted, because you said something concrete. You said a time and a place, so you could bring Adam, you know, that could attest to happen at time and place. A suffix can never really be resolved, right? If you leave it really, really nebulous enough, like don't say a time and date, how can you call it out? Maybe it did happen, because you never pinned it to a particular point that I'll bring Adam as to what happened at that time. Right? Suffix could be the deadliest thing, right? Much more than an outright lie. Because I said an outright lie, a concrete lie, so it's a concrete statement, it could be checked. It may not be easy, but it could be done. Right. Yeah. I always say, it's something you have to realize about the Yetzirah, which is also Amalek, a nation that lives out. The Yetzirah has no principles. The man has no principles. Right. He'll use any argument. Any argument that works. Even if it might contradict what he said yesterday, he doesn't care. You think he has principles? He's not allowed to contradict himself? Well, contradict himself. Right? You know. You think the HR would tell you, you know, don't be a hypocrite and watch that, you know, thing that's inappropriate. Don't be a hypocrite. I saw you doubted with so much kavanah. He's not going to tell you that. He doesn't care. He wants to be machshel you in any way. He has no principles. Right, and he plays both sides of the argument. Now where this is especially lethal is that there are certain things that we have, because we've fallen into Das Tov V'Ra, that we just can't wrap our heads around. We have our famous dilemmas. There's Yediyah and Bechira. Right? God, if God knows the future and before it happens, how do we have free will? We have the Hishtalus and Bitochon dilemma. Right, if you have bitachon, so why you bother with hishtadlus? Right? And we have, tzaddik v'ralo. We have our serious issues that there probably is an answer. Right, but our minds are not big enough to. Not probably there is. Just can't wrap our heads around the whole thing. Right, and the Yetzirah likes playing with this, hey, either way, You know, if God knows you're going to do the sin, you can't but not do the sin. He knows you're going to do the sin, so you must. Right? All right? All right. All right. And if you really have free will, he won't see this one. He doesn't know everything. And that's how, you know. Playing, like any good politician, you know, playing both sides of the issue. You know, I speak to this audience, tell them what they want to hear. Speak to that. And he always tells you, you know, whatever your taiva wants to hear, even though he said something the opposite just yesterday. Mach batlo, he doesn't care. He doesn't have principles. As long as he brings you down. You know, that's the... you know, that's the serious, you know... That's what makes him so lethal, right? If we would just say, if we would just have one story, one concrete lie, say it, we've outthought him. But he shapeshifts, and he just, in every door, it just tells you whatever you want to hear, or whatever you fall for. Right? If it would be something concrete, we would have slugged him up a long time ago. He doesn't say anything concrete. Right? And that's what he wants, doubt. To say something with certainty would, you know, be something that you could call him out on. He wants doubt. Doubt is, you know, where the Yetzer Hara thrives, in confusion.
But isn't the basis of even how we learn our Torah, you know, the Yesh Omrim?
Yes.
That's also doubt. That's okay. Also confusion about, like, if you want to get a clear psak halacha and you ask somebody... Well, some people do it this way, and some people do it this way. So then,
very good. Okay. So no, you're getting to the point. You're actually one step ahead of me, but you're not two steps ahead of me. Okay. That's where it goes. because I wanted to get to that point. You know, and that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. So we could understand now. Already on a superficial level, we'll get into this deeper. Why Moshe Rabbeinu is the antidote to Amalek? Moshe Emes v'Torasso Emes. Moshe Rabbeinu is gave us the Teras Emes, and that's really the depth of what Chazal say, and it's true, and never forget it. Barasi Yetzehora, Barasi Teira Tavlin. The real antidote to the Yetzer Hara is nothing better than Limud HaTorah. Nefesh HaChayim and Shaar Dalet, Be'ezor Hashem, we'll get there one day. Be'ezor Hashem, right? Shaar Dalet says, Musr can't help you without Talmud Torah. All the Musr in the world can't help you. You need the Torah just to set your head straight. So we understand that Moshe Rabbeinu Bifrat, Moshe Rabbeinu, as we learned, in the Derech Hashem, you had a whole chapter on this, on the Maila of Nevuas Moshe, what sets him categorically apart from any other Navi that ever lived, and that's why only he could give us Torah, and not any other Navi, is that he speaks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon him, direct, not even through a Malach, directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'marev lo b'chidos, wasn't even taught to him through metaphor. It's like the absolute truth, not clothed in anything, not clothed in metaphor, not to say that the other Nevi'im, are confused. They're not. But, it's just not the same level. It's not the same intensity, even though what they say is true also. But, Moshe Rabbeinu has this unmitigated revelation. That's why you find that the style of Chumash is a different style than Yishayo, Yirmiyo. They talk, there's a Amare, which needs interpretation. Now, we know what we're supposed to know from it. We know what we're supposed to know from it. But Moshe Rabbeinu is just the straight, do like this, do like that. There's Bemare Velo Bechidos, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu explains to Aaron and Miriam, the difference between them and Moshe Rabbeinu. It is the pure, unadulterated truth. All right. I say, Moshe Emes V'Torasso Emes. And that's how Moshe Rabbeinu stands, the unadulterated truth, versus the suffix of Amalek. Right? But here's the thing that, and it's on two levels. There's on a certain level that it was always meant to be this way in a certain way, but it became a lot worse because of the Chet HaEgel and other things that we did. Right, that even in the most pristine model that Am Yisrael would have not succumbed. Right? Still, lo bashamayimi. At one point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the Torah to come down to earth, and at the Sanhedrin, you know, that sit, you know, Har HaBayis, the Lishkan Lazit, they should decide the law. Torah's for us. Right? And there would be machlokas. There would be different deis, because Kishem Shem Partsufem Shavim Kachem Deosem Shavim, like everyone has his own face, Chazasa, everyone has their own mind. And even in the most pristine model, you know, there still would have been a certain amount of machlokas, granted probably a lot less if people have their heads screwed on straight. So chances are, you know, there have been only two or three possibilities, as opposed to like every person's like a whole world, a whole different headspace. So, but there would have been a certain amount where Am Yisrael, of course, we wanted to make Am Yisrael partners in the Torah. Right? That's the Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah Shebaal Peh. It's not just that there was so much of Torah left, you know, to oral understanding. Right? But Torah Shebaal Peh is the technology to create new halacha with the Midas Shatar and Dreshes Behem, with Svara and Pilpul. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that after Torah would come down to earth, Am Yisrael would now make the Torah forever relevant with the power of Torah Shebaal Peh. As the new Shilas arise, as technology develops and new Shilas come up, the Sanhedrin, you know, with the Torah, you know, Matan Torah was just once. We weren't supposed to go back, you know, and ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu what the halacha is. Which is also a very interesting thing to note, that this is a halachic difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and all the other Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu, when Bnos Slavcha came, or they asked the Shal by Pesach Sheni, he was allowed to say, Imdu v'eshma ma'itzav Hashem. You wait here, I'll ask God. Any other Navi who does that gets put to death. You know, any other Navi except Moshe Rabbeinu, because lo b'shamayimi. Right, it was just him. He was the one prophet in history that, just like he brought the Torah for earth, he was licensed to still ask God his Shilas. But he didn't have to. No? The Sanhedrin in the desert had the authority to also use the Midrash Torah Dreshes Behem and Paskin Nu Halacha. Rambam writes it black on white. They did. In the desert, they made Kal V'chomers, they made Droshes, they got to work right away. Except that when there were things that they felt were too big for them, so they asked, that Moshe Rabbeinu uses his license to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu Halacha, which was only for him. Anyone other than him, or next generation. In the words of the Rambam, Yoshua and Pinchas do the same thing as Ravina and Ravashi. It's just Moshe Rabbeinu. So of course, you know, when you're living under Moshe Rabbeinu, it has a certain spillover effect, but it was always meant that way, that the Torah should go and become a part of the people. Now, it wouldn't have been so difficult and so complex and all different shitas if Am Yisrael would have kept a certain level of purity, you know, because when the mind is pure, you know, people mostly think alike. But when the mind is adulterated, so everyone has their own unique Yetzirah and their own unique Negias, own unique temperament, whatever. And that's why, you know, things splinter. And things at one point splintered so badly that we couldn't even get a consensus anymore. That's what happened with the schools of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. That's what happened over there. You know, the grand rabbinical court fell apart. They could never get a consensus on anything, so it splintered into two major schools. Now that's really what happened. That's what it means. Beis Shammai, they just couldn't get along. They couldn't. You know, it's not hard to not reach a consensus, right? You know, 34 say this way, 34 say that way, and two say we don't know. Then, boom. You know, no consensus. No, there's no hachra. Yeah.
Are you saying was this before Yitzhak gave Moshe the idea of parceling out and helping people decide the different questions? You're saying was it like right after Matan Torah, where I think we learned that Moshe Rabbeinu did learn with the people? So right. When did this sort of delegation, so to speak, well, it was always
meant to happen, but Moshe Rabbeinu tried to hold it all together, you know, keep it all by him. And Yisro gave the answer that it's just too hard, but it was always meant to eventually happen, that there would be a Sanhedrin. And initially, Moshe Rabbeinu tried to hold the whole thing together, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Listen, there are a few different accounts of that story. At one point, Moshe Rabbeinu himself complained to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was in Parashas Baaloscha. He himself complained. I said, okay, give smicha to 70 Skenim. You know, a lot of different versions of that story, but the common denominator, you know, different angles of the story. But it was meant to happen. It was definitely meant to happen. It was going to be a Sanhedrin.
But you said when they disagreed, they went back to Moshe. So that there was disagreement already in the Midbar about how to...
Sure, Jews always disagree. No, it's not, no. The thing is like this: that you know the is that Moshe Rabbeinu was licensed, right? To Moshe Rabbeinu was licensed to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu his shilas, even after, and you know, and that's probably what happened. But they also got to work making Kal V'Chomer Gzeira Shavas. That's what the Gemara says in Temura. The Yemei Hevlo Shel Moshe, they forgot thousands of Kal V'Chomer Gzeira. They forgot all the different drushes that they made. Then Osnio Ben Knaz restored it all with his pilpul. Right, but they got to work right away. You know. So you know, what did they take on to decide themselves? What did they send Moshe Ben Aska Karz Baruch Hu? You know, whatever. But you know, it was always meant that the Torah should be in people.
Right? And there's a whole system on how to not get involved in suffering and doubt.
Yes.
All these midos and everything from generation to generation gets transmitted, so there isn't doubt, but there is room for people to have different opinions within Torah.
There is. Yeah, even in the most pristine system, there could be machlokas.
But that's different than doubt.
That's right. I didn't say it was the same. Did I say it was the same? I didn't say it was the same. It's not the same, but it could lead to that, as we're going to explain. You know, the famous, there's a book called Shas of Tshuvas Min HaShemayim, from one of the Balei HaTosfos, Rav Yaakov Meroiz, from Roiz. And this man, it's obviously, there's long pilpulim in the Achronim, what gave him the right to do this. He used to ask his shilas to God, you know, with Shelas Chalom. Shelas Chalom, you know, it's a ritual that, you know, if you know how to do it, you get your answer in a dream. Sometimes it's leaving, it can happen in many different forms. Sometimes it's leaving parchment under your pillow and writing appears. It's, right, he knew how to do it. Look, he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the, you know, tefillin? It should be like Rashi or Beinu Tam. Come on, let's settle it once and for all. So listen, k'shem shi machlokas, so the answer he got back, k'shem shi machlokas lamata, kachi machlokas lamala. Right? It's a machlokas on earth, it's a machlokas in heaven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think, says like Rabbeinu Tam, and Palmalia Shomala says like Rashi. And some days, yeah. You know?
I'm reacting to that.
Okay. Right.
Maybe it's just to be mazaka us either which way we do
correct.
It.
Good answer.
All right. No, not. Yeah. You're saying Torah.
That what it should be.
Because you can read the Torah like this, you can read it like that, you can work it out either way. Yeah, so that's what it says. You know, a certain amount of machlokas there could have always been. I'm saying, no, Machlokas Shem Shamayim, obviously, it's Sofli Kaim. There could be multiple opinions in Torah, even from the get-go, even without falling into doubt. Even without falling into doubt.
Is that because what we do here reflects what goes on up there? That idea?
There is that idea, yes. But Moroshiva Zichron Levracha used to use algebra to explain. X squared is equal to 4. What's X?
2.
Only?
Minus 2.
Both solve the equation. That's Eil Veil Devar Elokim Chayim.
I missed that. 2 and then what did... Minus 2.
Right, the Torah is like a complex equation. And it could be decoded in many ways, and they're both true. That's it. All right, but the thing is that, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, standing, you know, in front of the Shekhinah, right, and he doesn't see no two ways. Or alternatively, if God tells him two different ways, that both are MS, so he can't see that one is right and the other one's wrong. He sees it both MS. Right? But when it comes into the kalim of people's minds, no, so even two valid, Beis Shammai thinks Beis Hillel is crazy, Beis Hillel thinks Beis Shammai is crazy. I mean, you know, and I mean that in a nice way. You know, Chazal say, by the way, that they got along great on a personal level. you know, things you wouldn't hear about today. You know, they did shidduchim together and they ate from each other's kashrus, you know. You know, they had machloksin about things about chi of koris, you know. And they ate by each other and they married into each other. You know, the human mind, so, you know, these 2 days, you know, Rashi thought Rabbeinu Tam was wrong, Rabbeinu Tam thought Rashi was wrong, as far as tefillin. Right? Yeah, to Moshe Rabbeinu, either there's only one way, and the machlok is because the people don't know, and this way it seems right, or alternatively, both are right. You know, because Moshe Rabbeinu gets it directly from God. Right, but when it comes to the Torah Shabbal Pet, it's in the Slavish in people, shame, shame, parts of Amshon, kachin del sem shavos. And everyone sees it their way. So some neshamas just hook up with this possibility. They can't relate to the other possibility. And the other neshamas hook up to the other possibility and can relate to the first. And that's nice. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted a colorful Torah. But it's 12 different tribes. And, you know, it's supposed to be considered to be, was once upon a time considered beautiful. Right, that one Torah could, you know, as the Chazlash of Chazal, Kepatish Yefosei Tzela. The Ma, you know, yeah. You know, you smash a stone with a ram, it just splinters flying. It's also a divrei Torah, you know, break up into many nitzaitzes, they break up into many sparks. So, and in Torah Shabbat, everyone's supposed to think he's right. Not only that, everyone thinks it's his Torah. You know, and that's why it's, the halacha is, Talmud Chacham shemochal al kvodo, kvodo mochu, a Talmud Chacham could tell you, you don't have to honor me. As opposed to a melch. Melch shemachal kvodo en kvodo machu. Even the king says, sit down, you know, you have to honor a king, even against his will, because it's not his own honor, it's the honor of the nation, it's the honor of Klal Yisrael. So what the Gemara says, so wait a minute, so Talmud Chacham, it's the honor of the Torah. V'chi Torah dilei, was it his Torah? Yeah, and Torah dilei, u'dechsev, u'betorasso yege yom abla. It's called his Torah, because as the Pasuk says to him, u'betoras, u'betorato, his, possessive, yege yom abla. Not in Torah Shabbal Peh. Right, you get the idea that it goes by your understanding, and it's your chiddush, and you worked it out, and it's your Torah. You know, and somehow it all has to fit that it's God's Torah. It all has to, we have to sort of hold that together. Right, and it means that the Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh dichotomy sort of runs parallel to the Yediyah u'Bechira quandary. Right? God knows everything. He knows all the possibilities, and he also knows which is the correct possibility. And yet, you know, we still have free will. Right? We still have to choose, make a decision. Still make a decision. So that runs very parallel to the Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaal Peh paradox. God said it all. It's his Torah. He knows. Right? And yet, you know, I have to go with my understanding. I have to go with my understanding if it's against God. You know everyone else's famous story. Rabbi Loza ben Horkas and Rabbi Yeshua, Tanur Shachnai. You know, they went, you know, he went up against all the chacham of his door about Shailan Tumentara. Right? And he got so frustrated they weren't admitting to him. Right? And so, Amasamayim Yochiach, the water flowed backwards and the tree went, you know, a tree uprooted. Kosle Beisamir Shochichu. Mira Shamayim Yochichu. A Pascal came up. Malachem et Soza B'ni Aloch Kabosu B'chol Mokom. Amar Rav Yishua Raglav. Yishua gets up. Lo B'Shamayim. It's amazing. Stood up to God and said, listen, you know, Torah was given already. It's ours. It's your religion or God's religion? Who are you worshiping? Think about it. It's amazing. Right? You're supposed to do it to serve God. And he says, Aloch Asak Rav Yishua. No. And it sort of runs parallel to the Yediyah Bechira, you know, or the Hishtadlus and Bitachon, these paradoxes, they all run parallel. Right, if God's taking care of everything, why are you making Hishtadlus? Huh? Now, you know, the answer is, because we're in Das Tovara, right, you know, our intelligence is limited and tainted and confused. You know, these things sound like, you know, contradictions that really are disconcerting, right? But somehow we know that they're both true. They're both true. Or to say it like this, simply like this, this is the way God wants it. God wants us to argue with him. Like the Gemara goes on and says, when Yerushua got up and said, what did Akash Kul do at that time? He said, Nitzchuni Bana. It's the way God wants it. So the Bitochen is true, and he still wants us to make Ishtadlus. The idea is true, but still, he gave us Bechira because he wants to have Bechira. That's it. You know, whether we can wrap our heads around it or not, it's what Akash Baruch Hu wants. So now, it's very interesting Chazal. I don't remember if Rashi brings in a Chumash. Vayavo Amalek, Vayelachim Im Yisrael Birefidim. Right, Amalek came and fought with Am Yisrael in Refidim. Right, so says Chazal that the Refidim is an acronym. Rafu Yedehem. Rafu Yed Sherafu Yedehem Min HaTorah. Am Yisrael's hands slipped from the Torah. What does that mean? What does that piece of poetry mean? Well, you learn Torah with your eyes, your ears, you know, your hands. Rafu Yedehem Min HaTorah. Hands represent doing, the lemaisa, right? Hamaisa asher yaasun, right? You know, what you do, right? And what we do, you know, is with bechira. What we do is with hishtadlus, right? And we have to make sure that that's united with the Torah, right? Never slip from the Torah. They say like this to understand, you know, that it's. Everything is ritzono, even though I have to make choices, even though I have to make ishtadlus. All right. So it's not contradicting what it means, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. It's actually explaining what Am Yisrael was saying and what their sin was when they asked, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. They didn't ask Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im lo. Of course they believed in God. Right? Ayin means nowhere. Doesn't mean not. Like, Esa Eina Ele Horim, may Ayin Yavo Ezri, Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shemai Boretz. I don't know where my Yeshua is coming from. But, yeah, okay. Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shemai Boretz. When Akash Hu's manhig in a derech that's called ayin, right? That's when it's time for bitochen, because you don't know where the Yeshua is coming from next. Now you don't see it. So me ayin yavo ezri, ezri meim Hashem. Right? So my question was about this all in the Zohar. This is on these psukim. Right? So the my question was manig with ayin, you know. You don't see what's coming next, and it's time just for bitochen of Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shemayim Varetz. When it's Ma'in Yavo Ezri. Right? As opposed to Yesh. Yesh Hashem Bekirbeinu, is that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's in your midst. Like the Pasuk says, when we go to work, Yashem Kach Mishalech Bekerav Machanecha. He's in your midst. La'atzilcha V'aseisovecha. Right? The Yesh is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is amongst us and we feel our existence, we feel our can-do, and it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is empowering us. And then there's Ayin. He's not empowering us. And I can't see where the Yeshua is coming from next. Right? And you know, you have to go with Bitochen. Now, and the truth is that you know we have to understand that these are not two contradictory hanhogas. They're different, but they're not contradictory. Right? Like we are prone to say, Yesh Me'ayin. And Yesh Me'ayin doesn't mean that, you know, just that HaKadosh created the world out of nothingness. You know, because that's, when we mean that, we mean to say, we don't mean Ayin, we mean Ayin Mukhlat, in the words Ram, absolute nothingness. And that's what we mean when we say Stam Yesh Me'ayin. Right? When we say Stam Yesh Me'ayin, right, there's anhaga called, there's a way that God runs world called Ayin, right, that's above our understanding. That just goes, you know, we just have to go with bitochen, right? And then there's yesh, when we have to do whatever we can do. And it's yesh me Ayin. You have to ask a question like this. Why does bitochen, why does hishtadlus work, I mean to say? Why should it work? Because the same God who you have bitochen in says, I want you to make ishtadlus. The same God. So that's why yesh me'ayin. I mean, there's two times when we use this phrase. Sometimes we talk before that, you know, Bria was created ex nihilo, but when we say that, we mean ayin muchlat, absolutely. But when we say stam ayin, we're not talking about, there's yesh me'ayin, that even when we do what we can do, it comes from the hidden source. Right? The hidden source that when our kosher was manhig that way, that we can't see what to do next, you have to have bitochen, from that same hanhoga comes the ability to make ishtadlus. And the contradiction is only a hang-up of mine. It's not a contradiction. Actually, one flows from the other. Am Yisrael over there got frustrated. And it's all in the Zohar, black and white, that if they would have asked a simple question, is the Anhoga Yesh or Ayin, wouldn't have been a sin. But it says, Val Nasosa Mal Hashem. They tested God. God decide. Is it Yesh or it's Ayin? Well, what made you? Well, you come with a premise as if there's a contradiction here. Your lack of understanding, there's a contradiction. There's no contradiction here. But that was their sin. They decided there's a contradiction here. Right? They decided that these two categories are mutually exclusive. Not mutually exclusive. Right? It's your shortness of understanding. Or that's Amalek, who likes to play the issues against each other. Right? All right, now you could go back and you could understand what it means that if you lie about weights and measures, Amalek comes. You know, lying about weights and measures means to bring suffix, not being exacting. And you could be non-exacting in two ways. Right? First of all, you could have a crooked head. That's a serious problem. Right? Yeah, and that problem's not going to be corrected until... You know, which means that the etzem scale is broken. The balance is not balanced. You know, the old scales has to be perfectly balanced. And the balance is off. You know, the scale is broken. The thing that holds the plates is not really balanced. Right? That's the problem that we have, the das tovara. But then you could accentuate the problem. You know, amplify the problem. You know, make the problem exponentially more. Be that not only is the scale itself not balanced, you use crooked weights and measures. You the categories that you're working with. The categories that you're working with are wrong, are inaccurate. You're working with fake categories. Right? Isn't that what we're up against today? Right? You're a kind person? You're a kind person? Let the refugees in. Kindness, right? Right? It's just the weights and measures off. You know, aside from the thinking is off, there's like the thinking being off, and that's the Eitz Hadas Tovara, and that's something that we're still suffering from. And the answer to that is Torah, but there's also a more basic thing. The categories that you're working with to decide something, are those categories true? If the categories themselves are forth, the way your concept of what's right and what's wrong, if the weights and measures are off, poof, you're exponentially, right? And the Torah Baruch Hashem clears us up on both counts. The Torah gives us the correct weights and measures of what's right and what's wrong, correct standards, right? But of course, the Limud HaTorah and the Pilpul HaTorah, right, is what straightens out our head, right? And that's why Torah Shebaal Peh, you know, says in the Zohar, Torah Shebaal Peh is the antidote for the Chet Eitz Hadas Tovara. It's a Zohar that says the Torah Shebichsav is connected to the Eitz HaChaim. Yeah, Torah Shebichsav, there's no doubt. You know, this is what God said. You know, there's no two ways about it. Torah Shebaal-Peh, you have all the pilpul, and pilpul could go in many different directions. We need that pilpul to straighten out our heads. That mental exercise, you know, is, you know, checking ourselves against error, you know, and forcing ourselves, navigating our brains in the right direction. That's what clears the head. Right, and the Muhammad of Amalek is on these two levels. Because you have to rid the world of Amalek, you got to get... It's Amalek, I'm telling you. It's Amalek. Yeah. All right. We have to get rid of the Sfeikus. And the Sfeikus that he gives us is the wedges that he drives between two truths, trying to make them seem like they contradict each other. Right? So now you understand, you know, that the, and it will explain what will be b'chol dor v'dor, but you can understand now why the Muhammad against Amalek was fought on two levels, with Moshe and Yehoshua. Moshe Torah b'chsav, Yehoshua Torah b'al peh. What does Moshe Rabbeinu tell Yehoshua? B'char lanu anoshim v'tzei, b'chira, choose men, b'chira. Then Moshe Rabbeinu is beside Yedia, and Yehoshua is the Bechira. Right? When Moshe Rabbeinu's hands are up, over the head, right? That's when Am Yisrael wins. Right? Because the hands, which represent doing, and Hishtadlus, what Yehoshua is doing with the sword, you have to raise the hands above the head. Right? Because our minds maybe cannot reconcile how Hishtadlus and Bitochen are both true, and even when you're doing Hishtadlus, you have to have Bitochen. So the hands have to be raised above the head. And what does it say? V'yu yadav emuna abo ha-shemesh. The hands being above it are called emuna. So Uncle says tefillah, but of course it means, but emuna, right? Emuna pshuta, right? That even if I can't get my head around it as to how both the Hishtadlus and Bitochen are both equally true, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants both, just like he wants a Torah Shebichsav and he wants a Torah Shebaal Peh. Right? So that's cool. You have to raise your hands above your head. Right? V'yadav emuna, and that's emuna goes be over the head. Right? To understand that everything you do with your hands is also from the same God that you have bitachon in. And that's why the hands were over the head. Yehoshua's hands with the sword was matzliach. When you get your hands over your head. Right? With the emuna that it's not a contradiction to bitachon. The same God you have bitachon in is giving you the koach to work with your hands. When you reconcile the two, you close the gap. And those hands above the head was a tikkun of rafu yedehem min haTorah. The hands slipped from the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu represents, brings the hands up, is to bring the hands back to the Torah. Bring the hishtadlus back to the bitachon. Right? Bring the bechira back to the yediya. So b'char lo anoshim. You do with the sword, Ishtaz, and with Bechira, Bechalon Anashim, and I'm going to be on, you know, representing the Yediyah and the Bitochen. And we're going to pull, sew up the gap. Because that's that gap, is where Amalek is at, that wedge that he drives. Right? And that's why after the war, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ksov zos zikorom b'sefer, Torah Shebachsav, v'sim b'ozne Yehoshua, Torah Shebaal Peh. Put it in his ears. Tell it over to him. Right? Holding the two together, you know, the Torah Shebichsav, that is the unmitigated word of God, no room for machlokas over there, no, it just is, right? But there's also the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is Nislabish and people, and they go together. They go together. The Yesh and the Ayin are both true. They go together. It's a fake war. It's fake news that there's a stira between Yediyah and Bechira, or between Hishtadlus and Bitochen. That's Amalek. It's Amalek playing with your mind. Now, maybe the Das Tovra is susceptible to his trickery, so that's why you have to raise your hands over your head. Emuna. And that's why it was so important to Esther. Now, it's so important to Esther to make sure that the days of Purim also become part of Torah Shebichsav, not just Torah Shebaal Peh. There's a reacceptance on the Torah Shebaal Peh. Right, and it's all, you know, the, you know, it's not written anywhere. You know, I mean, our chiyuv to uphold Purim is a takona of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, or, you know, an acceptance of the people, according to others, but it makes sense all the power of Torah Shebaal Peh, the people instituted. Am Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, Torah Shebaal Peh, made Purim. But it has to reach Torah Shebichsav also. She fought that it should be in the scriptures. Because that's how Amalek is defeated, when it reaches the clarity of Torah Shebichsav also, the clarity of the unmitigated word of God. Right. As the Rambam says, the difference between Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah is that Nevuah, a person is in a state of total light. You know, as opposed to Ruach HaKodesh, it's sort of like having a flashlight. And that's the difference between Purim and Hanukkah also. So Hanukkah is a candle. I don't have time to explain this. Hanukkah is a candle. It's only Torah Shebaal Peh. Kiner Mitzvah is Torah Shebaal Peh. It's only Torah Shebaal Peh. That's why there's no Megillas Hanukkah, and that's why it's a candle trying to, you know, dispel the light. All right, but Purim is or Mamish, we went Vinafochu, from darkness to light. Right, we're in a state of total clarity, like the state of the type of clarity you have when you have, you know, the type of level of clarity that could be inscribed in Kisvei HaKodesh. Right, that's why there's a Sudas Mitzvah on Purim, there's no Sudas Mitzvah on Hanukkah. It's not the same revelation. It's a, you know, a revelation like Kisvei HaKodesh, just like it becomes black and white, ink on paper, becomes physically manifest. So also Purim is a simcha of the body. Becomes physically manifest. The clarity, you know, it's not just an intellectual clarity, it's a clarity that's like penetrates all the way down to physicality, just like, you know, the Torah Shebichtav becomes a book. That's what it says in the Zohar, letters on parchments connected to Guf. So if the Torah is in this slabish and black and white, that means that this clarity even reaches the body. That's why it's a din of Sudas Mitzvah. And Hanukkah remains only Torah Shebaalpeh. That's why there's no Sudas Mitzvah. That's why it's a candle. And there's no Megillas Hanukkah. All right. So where is Moshe Rabbeinu in every generation? So listen to this Tanchuma, and you'll understand how Shabbos Zohar is an integral part of Purim, and has to be Shabbos. Tanchuma says in Parshas Kiseitze, on the Pesukim of Zohar Eshar Sochal Molech, that the seemingly Mikra Echad, there's like one, you know, for the Chacham and Exil. Right, Yishol Melech says, seemingly, you know, the wise man and the fool, same thing happens to both of them. And then, you know, but then he says, you revise that, Ein zichro l'chochem and maksil l'olamim. They don't get remembered together. That's Pesukim and Koelis, amongst the many contradictions that Chazal work laboriously to be metaritz. So Ein zichro l'chochem and maksil. They're not remembered together. So the Medrash says, what's it talking about? It's talking about Shabbos and Amalek. And the Medrash gives a mashal like this. A king made a big, big Suda. All right, and the Suda is, you know, laden with kol tuv. And he says, all right, the king says, before we eat, zochor pleini oavi. Right, before we eat, let's just remember so-and-so I love. All right. And then, yeah, then they're Mekayim, Mechia, right? And there's not even from any food on the table, there's not even a zecher. Right? Nothing left. Right? Food. Table's empty. Right? So then he says, the table's empty. So the king says, Zohar ploni soni. Let's just take out a moment to remember so-and-so who I hate. So people said, listen, you gave equal treatment. You know, a moment of silence for this guy, a moment of silence for that guy. This guy you love is going to hate. Zei skarti al shulchan mole. Zei skarti al shulchan rekon. This guy I remembered on a full table. That guy I remembered on an empty table. So also, seemingly, Shabbos says, Zohar Siyama Shabbos Lekacho. And Bayamok says, Zohar Siyama Molek. God told us to remember both ends. Seemingly equal treatment. No, but Zohar Siyama Shabbos Lekacho. When we make Kiddush, it's on a table, Mole Kol Tuv. And that's, by the way, that's the halacha, you know, the Zohar says, you know, there should be some food on the table, not, should be a Kiddush when the table's, you know. There's tuv, that is goodness, not on a psor rekanya empty table. All right? It's a Zohar, you know, so it's got to be something on the table. The salads, shmiras that you put on the challah, something, you know. Yeah. Anyway, we say Zohar, you know, for kol tuv, whereas with the Zechir of Amalek is in the context of Timche Zechir Amalek. Right, you know, the context to it, Shabbos is full. Amalek is empty. We remember, I mean, the pshat is like this, you know, is that that on Shabbos, you know, we get in touch with reality. Remember, we get our score, we get our head back on straight. You know, we got, during the week, we're just, you know, wrapped up in what we're doing on Shabbos. If you keep Shabbos correctly and you really don't talk about Divrei Chol b'Shabbos, you get back in touch with reality, with what is. You know, what is, right? As opposed to Amalek, he's what isn't. And you need the Shabbos in contrast, the what is versus the what isn't. Going back to the level of Adam Rishon Kodem Achet, where he saw Emes versus Sheker, you need Shabbos to give you that clarity. Shabbos teaches you, reminds you of what reality is, what the world is, and how Kodesh created, and it belongs to him, right? And you need Shabbos, which is the day of Zohar, to properly be Mekayim, the other type of Zohar, to see the contrast, the whole versus the empty. But this is especially true because this has to be synthesized with another Medrash in Parshas Kisisa. Right? Now that Moshe Rabbeinu asks, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, B'mat Teromim Karnam Shel Yisrael? How are you going to raise up Am Yisrael? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, on Shabbos, you're going to give back the Ksarim of Na'aseh Nishba. The Ksarim of Na'aseh Nishba that we lost because of Cheta Ego. Moshe Rabbeinu gives us these Ksarim back on Shabbos. On every Shabbos. And that's what we say in Shabbos. Yismach Moshe B'mat Na'aschelko. Right? Killed Feshazal, right? Because says, you know, the Mefarshim right there, he's happy with just with his own Keser Nasiv and Nishma. He's happy with Mat Naschelko. Because the other ones day is watching for us, he gives us back. Shabbos is the day when Moshe Rabbeinu reinfuses the Koach of Matan Torah into Am Yisrael. Just like the Torah was originally given on Shabbos, the Kuyam Shabbos in the Torah Yisrael. And you know, and it was glorious at the time. We had got a Keser Nasir, Keser Nishma. We lost all with Chet Ego. On Shabbos, Moshe Rabbeinu infuses his Koach into Am Yisrael. Not just Stamis Koach, but Mamish the Koach of the original Kabbalah Satorah, before Chet Ego, the Ksorim Nasir Nishma. He gives us this Koach on every Shabbos. I mean, if you keep Shabbos properly, you can tap into it. The clarity. That's why we talk about Matan Torah in the Shabbos of Shacharis, you know, Shacharis of Shabbos. To teach you that the Shabbos before Purim is the Koach of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the Koach of the Torah. It's the Koach of Matan Torah. Right. It's the Koach of, you know, so it's Shabbos is the Moshe Rabbeinu figure in Kol Dor V'Dor. Not the exclusion of everything that was said over here, Torah and Tefillah, Torah, which is all from Moshe Rabbeinu, the clarity of Torah, but Shabbos, the day of clarity, of seeing what is. And then in contrast, on Daf Kanda Day, when you see what is, then you could fully understand how Amalek is what isn't. Right? On this day, Moshe Rabbeinu gives his koach to Am Yisrael. This is the day where he gives us back the ksarim of Naseh v'Nishma, which is connected to hands over the head. Naseh before Nishma, doing even before you hear. That's hands over your head. Right? We get that koach on Shabbos. And that's why Shabbos Zohar has to be on Shabbos and has to be before Purim. That this is the function of Shabbos Zohar. That is the Moshe Rabbeinu, the Muhammad Amalek, B'schus, that we have a good Shabbos Zohar. With Molek Kol Tov, right, that is the Niskorim, that we can have the Asiyah of Mechias Amalek B'Polim Purim HaBolim L'Toiva. Feruch and Purim.
Isn't today also Esther Hamalek's Yartzeit?
Huh?
Isn't today also Esther Hamalek's Yartzeit?
I don't know.
I just got it in here.
Yeah. Yeah.